Are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Well, let's examine that answer today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. For the last 2 weeks now, we have been looking at this issue of quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been looking at what the Holy Spirit does in your life. And now today, we're going to look at the whole issue of quenching or extinguishing His work. Well, with your Bibles handy, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19.
Now, take all this back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Take it back to what we see there in verse 19. What does he say again? Do not quench the Spirit. Now, do you want to quench Him in some of these things that are going on? There's some things that happen in the list that I've given you. It's something that's automatic. It's something that occurs at salvation. But there are things here also that you can quench. And we certainly don't want to do that. We don't want to extinguish His influence. You know what happens when you're caught up in sin? What do you lack now? Discernment? You're grieving the Holy Spirit in that manner. How is He going to help you in discernment? You're not being discerning in your sinfulness. And how about just the practical side of sanctification? I mean, that's just another term that talks about when we are dealing with our sin. That is sanctification. You have two sides of it. You have a positional side that occurs when you believe, and you have a practical side of living holy. That's sanctification. That's being set apart to God. We do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench is a present active imperative verb. What's all that mean? Well, present means it's continuous. And what he is saying, if you rephrase the verse using the present tense, he's saying, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. So it's indicating an action that was already going on. This is something that they were presently doing. They were extinguishing His influence. I mean, it's like living your life prior to Christ, where you're living totally oblivious to any standard, totally oblivious to God's law. I mean, that's why sin in 1 John 3:4 is called lawlessness. It's living as if there is no law, no standard. And listen, when you quench the Holy Spirit, you're taking matters in your own hand. You're not obeying the Word of God. You're not obeying what the standard is that God has laid out for you. You are extinguishing His influence in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit, He convicts us. He convicts us of our sin. And that is so important. You know, I know we get analytical when we say, I don't know if this is my conscience or if this is the Holy Spirit. Can I say something very profound on that? Who cares? Who cares? Focus in on the result here. If it's your conscience or if it's the Holy Spirit, you have a warning sign going on right there. You have the blinking lights, you know, the caution lights, the flashing lights, and you have that feeling in your inside of you going, listen, you need to stop or slow down. You need to listen to what has been shared with you. Something is not right. Now, if you don't listen to that, the Bible calls that searing your conscience, to where those warning signs become dimmer and dimmer, to where you don't hear them. You don't feel that anymore. That's where I was at before I came to Christ. I grew up going to church. I learned a lot of things as a child in church. But you know, more and more as I began to move away from those things, do what I wanted to do, less and less did I experience that influence of my conscience warning me about the things I was getting involved in. Now, beloved, we have something unbelievers don't have. Not only do we have a conscience that has within it the Word of God being put in it. Because every time you're in the Word, every time you understand the Word, you are informing your conscience. But in addition to that, as a child of God, you have who in your life? The Holy Spirit. So he says, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. The imperative of this verb is a command. So it means every believer is to obey this command. Every believer is not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to extinguish, not to put out His influence. Now, let me just get even more specific. How do we do this? And I want to talk about four ways in how we quench the Holy Spirit. And the first way is this. You quench the Spirit when you fail to study Scripture or when you misinterpret it. Who is the resident teacher in your life to teach you the Bible? The Holy Spirit. 1 John talks about the anointing which we have received. It's not saying in that passage that you do not need human teachers. You do. Or it would violate Ephesians 4:11, where Jesus Christ Himself personally gave gifts to the church. What are the two gifts existing now? The two offices in the church. Evangelists and pastor teachers. If this passage was referring to the fact that teachers are not needed anymore, then that would certainly violate Ephesians 4:11. What is John saying when he talks about that anointing and that you do not need someone to teach you, but the Holy Spirit teaches you all these things? What he is saying is, you don't want worldly-minded teachers. You want Spirit-filled teachers teaching you. And he even talks about in Romans 8 about your Spirit bearing witness with His Spirit. Beloved, you want someone that's filled with the Spirit that's teaching the Word of God. Just as much as you want someone or you want yourself to be filled with the Spirit as you study the Word of God. See, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals or He illuminates the Word of God to us. He grants us the understanding of what it's saying. Let me have you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a statement that Paul makes in verse 10. Verse 9, Paul has just talked about the things that has been prepared for those who love Him, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have entered into the heart of man. But verse 10 tells us, but to us God revealed them through the Spirit. And by the way, to us is emphatic, which means to us and to us alone. Only to believers has God revealed this through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who knows among men, or who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is your resident teacher. And beloved, when you fail to study Scripture, you know 2 Timothy 3:16 says to be diligent to study, be diligent to know, be diligent in that process right there to make yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You need to be diligent in that process. And when you don't study, what are you doing? You're quenching the Holy Spirit. How are you going to know the Holy Spirit? How are you going to know His activity in your life? How are you going to sense His presence if you're not in the Word? I want to challenge you to go a little deeper than just reading it. Many of you have Bible questions. I know you do. I mean, all of us do. I sit down and read. I have questions. And it's helpful to dialogue with someone about those questions. Talk about it together. And I know if you're not careful, you can get a bunch of people in the room and just everybody's pulling their ignorance. Somebody's got to know what it's talking about. That's why we have classes with teachers. And it's the teacher's responsibility in those settings to know their subject, to know what the Word of God is teaching in those passages and those topics that they're dealing with. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the inspiration of Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit's involvement here and how the Word of God was penned. He says, knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How did the Word pen? It was penned by the Holy Spirit. God used human authors in writing the Word, but it wasn't a dictation process where they were there, you know, in a trance and they're like, you know, it wasn't anything like that. But it was more that God used their personalities. He never looked at me. God used their personalities. He used their thought processes. He used everything about them. And you read that when you read the Scripture. You read the personality of the author. I mean, you could tell the difference between Peter's writings and Paul's writings. You can tell the difference between Jude and Peter. Difference between John's writings and the rest of the other writings. Because we pick up their personalities. But God controlled every word. He controlled everything. That's why it says there they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know what? You're only going to grow as you feed on the Word of God. If you don't feed on the Word of God, you're not going to grow. And how do you need to feed on it? You need to feed on it like newborn babes that desire the pure milk of the Word. Just as a little newborn infant is just desiring the breast of its mother. That's the way you are to desire the Word of God. But you've got to do what 1 Peter 2:1 talks about, and you've got to lay aside sin, because sin will hinder that desire. If you don't have a desire for the Word of God or the things of God, it's probably because you haven't laid aside sin in your life. That's the only way you're going to grow. As a newborn babe, longing for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. I mean, that opens up an operative principle to us. We are to study the Word. When we fail to study the Word, guess what? We quench the Spirit. When we misinterpret Scripture, let me just say something about that. When we misinterpret the Scripture, guess what you're doing? That's how legalism begins. You misunderstand a passage, then you begin to live on that understanding that you think it's saying of that passage, and you're going headstrong with that. You know what happens many times when legalism begins is that they're not willing to be open to what other people have commented on those passages. It's okay to read commentaries, folks. It's okay to read what these godly men are writing. I do encourage inductive study, where you're sitting there studying and looking at this yourself before running to all the books. But there's nothing wrong with reading the commentaries. I sit down and study these passages, and I pull up my computer, Lebronix, and I have probably 15, 20, or 30 commentaries on that one passage. I read them. I read what they're saying. And I read the Scripture myself, and I study it myself, and I go down and study the terms, the terminology. That's why I give you certain words. I tell you the tenses of these words, because it's significant in the understanding of what these verses are talking about. And then you have context. You know, just a reading of the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter is going to give you a context. So it's important that we do that. You can quench this aspect of the Spirit's work by failing to study Scripture or failing to interpret it correctly. You can also do this. Let me have you to look at James chapter 1 for just a moment. Notice what James says about this. You can do this by not receiving it a certain way. He talks about in James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. If you do not receive the Word in humility and you do not apply it to your life, look at the rest of the passage, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what a person or what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. See the difference between the two? One hears it and does not do it. The other one hears it and does it. Which one's blessed? The one that's the doer of the Word. And when you're not receiving the Word in humility, you're not applying it to your life, you're going to quench the Spirit. Also, according to Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And when you fail to hide the Word in your heart, you fail to memorize it, to cherish it in your heart, you're going to quench the Holy Spirit. According to Proverbs 2, when you fail to diligently search the Word, you're going to quench the Spirit. All of these are the processes of study. Because in study, you want to receive the Word in humility. You want to be eager to apply what you're learning. You want to hide it in your heart. You want to search in it diligently. And you don't want to let it in any way not dwell in you richly. When you do those things, you quench the Spirit. Notice also, you quench the Spirit when you do not accept God's purpose in life's difficulties. The Holy Spirit brings believers into intimacy with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Galatians 4, verse 6. We've talked about this term. It's that term, Abba, Father. What is that term indicating? That term is indicating intimacy, endearment. And he says there, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Let me just back up. I'll read verses 15 and 16. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Who is the one who is causing that? The Holy Spirit. He brings us into intimacy with God. You know what else? The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. He prompts us to pray for divine resources. Look down to verse 26 in Romans 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit... Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps you pray. You don't always know what to pray, do you? And even when you are praying and you think you know the right thing to pray, the Holy Spirit frames it in such a way to the Father on your behalf. He intercedes on your behalf. You know, we hear in James chapter 5, in that whole section there, when he's talking about trials, what's he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. See, if believers are growing in sanctification, they will have an increasing, deep knowledge of God. See, I think that's where it heads in that direction. When you are going through life's difficulties, what helps you through those difficulties? Well, ultimately, the Holy Spirit. What else helps you through that? What you know. What you understand. You know what? We're a need-to-know people. A lot of times, we don't get involved in just learning things just for the sake of learning it. We wait till we need to know it. I mean, I've flew with Chip and Matt and the others out to California 2 years ago, and you know, you sit there on the plane, you have the stewardess come out, she's explaining the mask, and she's explaining all these different things in the event of an emergency. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody is thinking about any of that. But you know what? If they were in an emergency situation, I guarantee you that everybody would be doing what they needed to do to save themselves. They would be reading that on the back of the tray that's on the seat. They would probably be reading all the video monitors. It would probably have all that up. The gas mask would... The air mask would fall down and they would be putting it on their face. It's a need to know the way we function. Well, think about that in terms of trials. You know, we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. You know, Paul, he looked at his life. He counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says later on down in the passage that he wanted to know Him. What is he talking about? He's talking about this knowledge. But you know what? You can quench the Spirit-prompted intimate knowledge by, number one, not accepting God's purpose in life's difficulties. I mean, why does Paul talk about glorying in tribulation in Romans chapter 5? Well, he says that, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation knowing what? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Or about what James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. You've got to remember that when you're going through these things. The Holy Spirit gives you the intimate knowledge. The intimate knowledge that comes from His Word. When we quench the Holy Spirit, when we're not accepting His purposes, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're not prayerful, when we're not worshipful, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're not casting our anxieties upon Him, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're operating in our flesh rather than trusting in God's strength, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're not trusting His provision, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're truly not operating by His love. Leads to the third. You quench the Spirit when you stop His efforts to make you more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to us. He makes us more like Him. You have a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, under the new covenant, the veil has been removed, and believers can look into the mirror of the Word, and they can see the glory of Christ. You know, genuine Christians affirm, they affirm the Lordship of Christ. They affirm the desire to glorify Christ's name. And listen, you can quench the Spirit's efforts to make you more Christ-like. You do that by neglecting the reading, the studying of Scripture. You do that by merely reading the Bible for information rather than allowing it to reveal Christ to you. You do that by proudly refusing to admit the need to see His glory and to become more like Him. Well, notice the last one. You quench the Spirit when you're stubborn, when you're prideful, when you're indifferent, and when you're insensitive regarding God's will. The Holy Spirit helps us to know God's will. God's will is not a mystery. I like what John MacArthur says. It's not like God is over there as this cosmic Easter bunny and telling you as you're getting closer and closer to His will that you're getting warmer and warmer. It's not like that. Granted, there are things that are hard to understand in the Bible, I admit. I mean, I shake my head sometimes in things that I read, and I do read after other people too and see what their comments are on this. And sometimes I go, I just don't see what they're saying. I can't follow it. Other times, it's the opposite. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to know His will. In Ezekiel 36:27, the Lord clearly stated the fact of the Spirit's guidance along with the promise of the new covenant when He said this, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And even long before Ezekiel's prophecy, that promise right there, God's Spirit was active in the Old Testament in leading and guiding His people. We know that. Isaiah 63:11 says that He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for them for Himself an everlasting name. Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. God led them in the Old Testament. And guess what? He leads us today. In John 16:13, Jesus promised supernatural guidance by His Spirit when He said this, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Now, I believe that's a primary reference to the inspiration of Scripture. Did not the Spirit do that? Did not the Spirit do that in the penning of His Word? You and I have the privilege of having a completed revelation here. Old and New Testament canons both closed. We can go back. We can see exactly from beginning to end what is going to take place or what has taken place. And that's because of the Holy Spirit, also because of the day and age in which we live. Over in Acts chapter 13, Luke talks about the Holy Spirit leading Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journeys. Listen to what it says. Acts 13. Verse 1. It says, there were at Antioch in the church, there were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. The Holy Spirit guided them in the very direction that they were to go. And here in this case, audibly spoke to them. The Holy Spirit said, boy, how I wish that was happening today. As I've said to you on many occasions, that whole process of ordination, the whole process of ordaining an elder to be a pastor in a church, it'd be great if God did audibly speak and tell us which one it is. But He leaves us with the process. We have the process of studying that man's life and looking at whether he meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And that's a hard process. And even Paul says to be careful in that process, not to suddenly lay hands on somebody, because if you do, you may share in their sins, because some sins aren't evident at first, but some follow later. So all that is that process of the Holy Spirit. And believers can quench this element of the Spirit's work in manifesting God's will. How does that happen? Just three ways, and then we'll close. He does that, or we do that, by being self-willed. We've already looked at 1 Thessalonians 4. By being prideful. And I can't run away without reading to you Romans 12:3, which says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So you quench the Holy Spirit in relation to God's will when you're self-willed, when you're prideful, and also when you're indifferent. And what do I mean by indifferent? I'm referring to the fact that you have lost your love for Christ.
You quench the Holy Spirit when you fail to study Scripture or when you misinterpret it. You quench the Spirit when you do not accept God's purpose in life's difficulties. You quench the Spirit when you stop His efforts to make you more Christ-like. And you quench the Spirit when you are stubborn, prideful, indifferent, and insensitive regarding God's will. You've been listening today to a study called How to Quench the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD or MP3. And to purchase a copy of it today, call us at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today. And I hope you join us again next time as we study from God's Word.